If you have been following along in your Bible,
we're in Acts chapters 13 and 14. These describe for us the first missionary journey of the Apostle Paul. I have not read that as my text, but I'm going through and I'm trying to fill in the blanks that when you read that, you'll be able to see and you'll be able to visualize what was going on in these missionary journeys and in Paul's preaching. Oftentimes we read the Bible, and what is the first mistake people have and commit and do when they read the Bible? Well, first of all, they read the Bible. That's good. That's a beginning. But they read the Bible as chapters and verses. And the Bible was not originally in chapters and verses. The chapter divisions date from the 12th century, and the verse divisions in our Bible date from 1550. And the division of the Stephanus text and the edition of the Bible out of which came our King James Version in 1611. So verse divisions and, of course, chapter divisions are not inspired. And there are places where a chapter division occurs in the middle of a thought. But a true Bible student will read through the Scriptures and he'll take the apostle's argument or a thought and he will look at the Scripture in that way instead of with the artificial division of chapters and verses. Because oftentimes we'll miss the entire point. And if limited to the English Bible, we have participles translated as verbs and verbs translated as participles, giving a whole different shift to the meaning of a given statement and so. And oftentimes theology is based on that, not upon the Word of God directly, but upon a version of a translation of the Word of God, and the whole thought may be obscured. Just a thought there. So I hope to finish today Paul's first missionary journey. In our last study, we dealt with his message at the Pisidian Antioch in the southern part of Galatia. They had left Cyprus. They went over the Pamphylian Sea. They came to Pamphylia, to Perga, up over the mountains, the Taurus Range, into the high plain of Asia Minor. And there they preached in the Pisidian Antioch. The city was divided. They were excluded from the city. They shook off the dust of the city from their sandals as a witness and testimony against them. And they went on. We gave comments about the message itself, about how Paul addressed these issues. We saw that the sermon in Acts chapter 13 is the only extant sermon of his synagogue ministry. So it should be the subject of much thought and much study. It's the only one we have that gives to us an extant message of Paul during his synagogue ministry. And we find there Paul's use of the Old Testament for the first time in the New Testament. We find gospel or New Testament interpretation as well as application of some of these Old Testament truths. So it's a very strategic passage of Scripture. Now, we are going from Antioch to Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. The two major Roman provinces in Asia Minor were Galatia to the north and Cilicia to the south. Some people call this Cilicia. It's Cilicia with a hard K, a sound. The C is hard, and if you look it up in the Greek, it is spelled with a kappa, with a K. So you have these two major divisions. Within these divisions, there were certain districts, and all had their own government. So when they would flee from one city to another, they were under a different governmental jurisdiction. And that delivered them from those who would pursue them from place to place, except the Jews from the Pisidian Antioch and from Iconium gathered together and they walked. Could you imagine being so upset about a theological sermon that you would walk 100 miles to stone the man. That's what they did. That's amazing. These Jews, they wanted to put a stop to what they thought was this utter heresy. So they would go, when they fled one city and went to another, it's under a different jurisdiction, so they wouldn't have to deal with the governmental authorities. Now, the Phrygian or Pisidian Antioch bordered Galatia. It was in the southern Galatia area. Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe were also Galatian cities. They were all located to the southeast along the main Roman road. If you had a good map, you would see the main Roman road went from Cilicia, the Cilician Gates. It's a large, steep canyon cut by a river, and a handful of people could protect that. It was militarily a very strategic place called the Cilician Gates. Everything had to come through there, bounded by very high mountains, a narrow passageway through there, and a gorge, a river ran through. The road started there, and the road went all the way up to Ephesus and Troas. That may not mean much right now, but Paul would travel this Roman road from the Pisidian Antioch all the way down to Derbe and then back through, traveling on this Roman road. The Roman road went all the way to Ephesus, and from Ephesus it went to Troas. This is going to be very significant in the second missionary journey. Because in the second missionary journey, he's going to try to go into the Lycus Valley. The Holy Spirit prevents them. He wants to go here. The Holy Spirit prevents them. And they are, by providence, pushed along this road, pushed along this road, pushed along this road, avoiding Ephesus. He didn't stop at Ephesus. Ephesus was the prime place to preach. He would later spend 3 months there. But in the providence of God, it seems as though he's hindered on every place until he gets to Troas. Troas is the seaport on the eastern Mediterranean side of Asia Minor. And then he has a vision in the night. Come over to Macedonia and help us. And the gospel enters Europe. Paul didn't know that. Paul was pushed by circumstances and by divine providence. And Luke notes this. We sought to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered us not. We sought to go here. They didn't have entrance. Here, here, here. God was leading him all the way up this Roman road to Ephesus. That would have been the great center in Asia Minor. No, bypassing Ephesus, right to Troas, the seaport. Why? Because the gospel is going to enter Western civilization and change the course of divine history. This will occur on Paul's second missionary journey. And left to the book of Acts, we may not see that as we should. But Paul did not have a premonition. He didn't have a prophecy until he got to Troas. He was seemingly pushed by circumstances, and they were all contrary to his wishes. So I'm just making an observation at this point. Oftentimes, we cannot see ahead. We may make our plans, but they may be drastically changed. When I was a young man, I was focused on what I wanted out of life. I prepared for it. I saved my money for it. Nothing would cause me to deviate from that until God converted me. Then everything was turned upside down. I was going to be a commercial deep sea diver. I had thousands of dollars in equipment. Only thing I lacked was a boat. I could make my living in the abalone business and then eventually get in to work for the oil companies. I'd be retired by age 35. I would have made my money. And I was acquainted with some of the divers. In fact, when God converted me, I sold all of my diving equipment to two of the divers that worked on the oil rigs, the Benton brothers, who are well known in the Santa Barbara area, and paid my first year through college with that money. Everything had changed when God saved me, but I was very focused. And Paul, as a missionary, as a believer, and as a man who knew the leadership of the Holy Spirit, he couldn't see ahead. He didn't know what God was going to do. They were going back and revisiting these churches in Asia Minor. This was all the Middle East, the Middle East, the Middle East. And then the gospel's going to enter Europe. When he got to Troas, all of these strange coincidences, and then he saw it. The gospel would enter Europe. The history of the world, as we would say humanly speaking, would be changed, and the history of Western civilization. All of this. The Holy Spirit could have led them to Babylon. There was a large Jewish community there. Could have led them into the Middle East, but didn't. This is God's leading. Paul didn't know. He didn't know until the last possible moment. Live by faith. Serve the Lord. Take advantage of opportunities in the context of being obedient to God. You do not know what God may do. He might open up the most profound doors of opportunity and evangelism. We simply don't know. And this is one of the great things about Paul's second missionary journey. It's always impressed me. Look at this. They're trying to go here. They couldn't. They're trying to go here. They couldn't. All the big city populations where there were a lot of synagogues, this was the place to go. And the Spirit is moving them away from all this. Up that Roman road. Up that Roman road. And then Troas. And then it all falls into place. And Luke leaves them when they get to Philippi. Luke leaves them, and we don't hear a thing about Luke until years later. And when they come back to Philippi, he picks up Luke again. Luke probably stayed and became the pastor of the church at Philippi. But that's for our second missionary journey. I wanted to point that out because we have much to do evangelizing now south toward Cilicia on this Roman road. Leaving the Pisidian Antioch, they went to Iconium, the capital of Lycaonia, and under a different jurisdiction than Antioch, a distance of some 60 miles. So they're 60 miles away from the Pisidian Antioch. This major city was central to 14 smaller cities. This was a high, arid plateau, almost 4,000 feet high. Why were these cities there? Because off the backside of the Taurus Range, fed by snow, were streams. And where streams flowed together, it would be very lush and productive, so these cities would spring up. And the Roman road went right through there, and that's what they followed. So now they are in Lycaonia and the city of Iconium. The elevation was 3,370 feet. This place was an oasis in that plateau. It was rich in produce. It was the location of marble quarries and quicksilver mines. So it was a place of financial success. There was a lot of money there. And it was of strategic importance to the government. Its population, many Greeks, some Roman officials, military veterans, and a large Jewish colony which had been there from the 3rd century B.C. So we're talking about synagogues, not only the main synagogue, but in those 14 cities, probably many synagogues around in that area. And they would stay here and they would evangelize throughout that entire area before they are again pushed out by force. This was also the center of Sibyl worship. Cybele. We would pronounce it Sibyl. This is the mother goddess of the Greek gods. They had a temple to her at that place. Now, Paul and Barnabas enter into the major synagogue, and so spake that a great number of Jews and Greeks believed. This is one of the great spiritual awakenings that Paul experience during his missionary journeys. How many spiritual awakenings, people would call them revivals, but revival comes to God's people. You can't revive something that's never been alive. When the gospel reaches out to the unconverted and they are saved, we call these spiritual awakenings. That is why in our prayers we call for revival among the churches and a spiritual awakening in our society. This was one of six great spiritual awakenings that Paul experienced during his missionary journeys. And Barnabas is called an apostle. He was not one of the original apostles, but they were officially sent forth by the Antioch church in Syria. So they are called apostles here. Barnabas is included with the apostle Paul as apostles. It stems from the Greek word apostello, which means to officially sent forth. All right. God enabled them to work signs and wonders to credential their message. Many were converted. Great multitude were converted. So there would be a strong church planted in this place. The unbelieving Jews, of course, would oppose the gospel, and they instigated a division as they had at the Pisidian Antioch. The whole city was divided. The truth of the gospel will either convict and convert, or it will raise opposition. If the gospel is truly preached, the power of God is present. You'll either have conversion or you'll have great opposition. The devil must oppose the work of God when it seems to be successful. It has been my experience whenever I have preached a series of messages on revival that things began to come apart. And what we've experienced in the last few months here as a church may be the precursor to revival. It may be God is cleaning house. And it may be that God is doing this. I pray that it is true. But the gospel never leaves things the same if it is preached in power. Despite the opposition, Paul and Barnabas remained there for quite some time in those 14 cities of that area. Matters came to a life-threatening crisis. The two fled to Lystra and Derbe, and they would be under a different jurisdiction, so the government officials would not follow them. So they come to Lystra, Acts chapter 14, which was southwest along the same Roman road at a distance of 18 miles. So we have 60 miles and 18 miles, 78 miles. And the Jews would come from the Pisidian Antioch, and then from Iconium, they would come into Lystra, and they would stone Paul and leave him for dead, and they would drag his body outside the city, and then they would go back home. After they left, he picked himself up and walked back into the city. That was a miracle. God miraculously preserved his life. Let's look at Lystra. To the north were the snow-clad peaks of the various mountain ranges. To the southwest was a solitary peak, a large mountain called Kara Dagh, the Dark Mountain. And it was there, snow on it all year around, rising into the heights. The city, Lystra, had been made a Roman colony by Augustus in 6 AD and was home to a number of military veterans. The city was given to the worship of Zeus. Your English Bible says Jupiter. And they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul they called Mercurius. If you look at your Greek New Testament, Zeus and Hermes. Zeus was the major Greek god. Hermes was the spokesman of the gods. The Romans had the same gods. They adopted them from the Greeks, but they renamed them. Zeus became Jupiter, and Hermes became Mercurius, or Mercury, the spokesman for the gods. That will be very interesting, as we will see in a moment. The temple of Zeus was there. So for the first time, The missionaries face a pagan city. There was no synagogue there. There was at least one Jewish family there, but there was no synagogue there. As Paul was preaching in the agora, he fixed his eyes upon a man who had faith to believe. Evidently, as we would say in a church service, he was under conviction of sin, and God was working faith in his heart. Here was a pagan man, and through the message, God was at work, and he had the faith to believe. Paul said to him in a loud voice, he'd been lame from his mother's womb. That means his legs were about that long. They hadn't grown from a child, little spindly things. He said, stand upright on thy feet. The man's legs lengthened, they gathered muscle, and he jumped and he leaped up and he began walking. All the people said, the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. They called Barnabas Jupiter, or actually Zeus, and they called Paul Mercury, or in the Greek text, they called him Hermes. Hermes, hermeneutics, the interpreter of the gods, the chief spokesman. And they prepared to do sacrifice unto them. And Paul and Barnabas ran in among them and said, we're men of like passions as you are. God has done this. It's the power of God. And of course, a few days later, the Jews are going to come into the city, take them and stone them, stone Paul and leave him for dead. If I were asked to preach at an ordination, I would take this as my text. They'll think you're a god one day and they'll try to stone you the next. That's the ministry. But that's for another time. Barnabas was evidently taller and larger than Paulos. Paulos in the Greek means little, means the same thing in Latin, little. He was evidently a smaller man. They called him Mercury, or they called him Hermes, who was a smaller being and the spokesman of the gods, because he was the chief speaker. We have here, according to many commentators, the idea that Paul was a small man and that Barnabas was a larger man. Could be, could not be, but it is an interesting observation. Now, after preaching there, the Jews come 78 miles, and the city is somewhat divided now. They know they're no longer gods. They know they're just men. And the Jews come, and they stone Paul in the city, and then they take his body outside the city, and they all go home. They thought they had killed Paul. Nobody stopped them, evidently. Not in that pagan society. Of course, they weren't gods in the likeness of men. They were just men, and they're preaching this strange message. So the Jews got away with it. The Jews would have never done this in Jerusalem. The Jews would have never done it in the Pisidian Antioch. The Jews would have never done it in Iconium. Why? Because you had to take a man outside the city in order to stone him to death, lest the city be polluted with his blood. Here was a pagan city. They just stoned him right in the city. A mob action, and then they dragged his body outside the city, and they all went home. And after they went home, and it said the disciples stood about him, Paul got up and walked back into the city. That isn't miraculous. You remember our description of Jewish stoning. They pushed a man over a precipice. I don't know what they did at Lystra, but they threw him down and then they crushed his chest with the largest stone. They just went down and crushed his chest. And if he were still breathing, they covered him with stones, the heaviest stones they could pick up and throw at him. No doubt, fractures in his head, broken ribs, maybe broken bones hither and yon, scars, everything. It was absolutely horrible. And the Greek text says, he stood up. After all this was over, they thought he was dead. He stood up and he walked back into the city. That's miraculous. That is miraculous. The disciples stood around him. He had made some converts at Lystra. No synagogue there. One Jewish family was there. And whose family was that? Timothy's family. Lois, Eunice, and Timothy stood there and saw Paul, thinking he was dead. Then he stood up and walked back into the city. And probably stayed in their home for some time. And it was through his association with young Timothy that he wanted Timothy to be with him, make him his life companion, his understudy in the ministry, the man who would take care of him and with whom he had true heart fellowship. No one was as close to the Apostle Paul as Timothy through the remainder of his life. So Timothy, Eunice, and Lois were standing there observing Paul after his stoning. Three of them at least are known to us. From there they went to Derbe. Chapter 14, verses 20 and 21. Derbe was to the southeast, some 60 miles more from Lystra, almost to the borders of Cilicia. It was located on the Galatian-Cilician border at the very edge of the high plateau at the base of the Taurus Range. Just to the south were the Cilician gates. They could have gone through the Cilician gates, traveled overland right back down to Syria. It was very close. Why didn't they do that? That would have been the end of their first missionary journey. Why didn't they simply go through Cilicia, through the Cilician gates, and travel back to Syria? We've been the shortest route and the easiest route. Why not? They return by the way they came. The churches they established, and they ordained elders in every church. They solidified these churches. They ordained a leadership for these churches. Their missionary work was extremely thorough. It said at Derbe that they taught many. The word taught is mathechusantes. What does that word derive from? Disciple. They discipled many. They made many converts there. So they went back the way they had come, back to all these places. Even where they had been run out of town, they went back and solidified these churches, ordained leadership in these churches. They left them as functional churches with good ordained leaders. The outstanding convert at Derbe was Gaius. We see this in Acts chapter 20, verse 4. He would become Paul's companion, Gaius of Derbe. Now the return journey through Perga and then eventually to Antioch. On their return, they would have stayed with believers in the various homes. No doubt in Lystra they stayed with Eunice, Lois, and Timothy. And that's when Paul was determined, when he returned on his second missionary journey, to go to Lystra for one reason. That was to take Timothy, who had a good reputation by that time, as a minister, and take him along as his companion. On the way back, they did stop at Perga. The malaria season either was over or had not begun, and they evangelized. We see this in Acts 14, verses 24 through 26. So the time frame for this first missionary journey was 1.5 to 2 years. From the seaport at Attaleia, that is the seaport of Perga, they sailed back on the Pamphylian Sea along the coast of Cilicia and Syria back to the Syrian Antioch. And upon returning, what did they do? They gave a report to their home church. New Testament missions is ecclesiocentric. It's church-centered. They went back and they gave a report to their home church. that always fosters an immediate acquaintance and an enthusiasm for missions. When the brethren come back from a missionary journey, they usually give a report to the church. Paul didn't have a computer, he didn't have slides and so forth, but they gave a report, greatly encouraging to the church, to young men in the church. Perhaps more would become missionaries. And of course, they bowed to the church's authority. They were sent out from that church, they came back, the church had supported them through their prayers. There is a whole theology of missions in the book of Acts and in the ministry of the Apostle Paul. He was a much older man when he returned. He was scarred. He had been beaten. He had been indeed stoned and left for dead. Crippled, worn, tired, and this was just the beginning. On the next trip, he would go back and take the road north and cross at Troas into Europe, and the history of the world would be changed. Father, bless these studies. Might the Apostle Paul, his life, his ministry, live in our minds. Might we be aware of these things as we read your holy word. Might your word open to us. Might we pick up the zeal of these men and an interest in the spread of the gospel. Glorify yourself in these matters. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.